Since you have your Bibles, or as you're standing, just grab your Bibles and we'll get right in. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be in church this evening. We're grateful to be in your midst as you promised you would be here because, Lord, we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Lord, you're so good to us and you give us your word. You give us everything that we have need of, Lord. Lord, even though many times believers suffer, even many times believers, especially in the past, Lord, are called unto death, yet you are faithful, God. And we have the reward, Lord, that is commensurate with the responsibility that you've given to us to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to these things, that you would put our eyes and our thoughts more on the heavenly, Lord, and less on the things here in these fleshly tabernacles that we dwell in, Father. But may we look to the eternal reward tonight. Lord, speak through us. Use us, Lord. Every single one of us, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we continue our study with lessons 26 and 27 tonight. We can go over the questions of lesson 25. And if you did the questions in lesson 25, some of you probably got aggravated with me because there were a few questions out of order. And so in your natural course of reading, you didn't find the answer right away and spent some time. There's a few people nodding their heads. My wife was not happy with me. She said she couldn't find any of the answers. And then we recognized, oh, so future versions of the book have been updated. Thank you for being the beta test church. So our first question, the seeds of the doctrine of Nicolaitanism, and which would shortly be the actual seat or power of satanic religion. Do you think that satanic religion looks scary?
No.
No, it doesn't. Nope. It's going to look very, very much like good church-going folk. But it's still satanic religion because it's not worshiping the true Lord Jesus Christ. But it's worshiping three gods, which isn't, it's not the real truth, is it? So if it's not the real truth, if it's not really what God brought out in the beginning, then there's only one other option left. And that would have to be satanic religion. How long has the Antichrist spirit been here? It has been here all along. How did the Israelites get ahead of God? They wanted a king. They wanted, the way they got ahead of God was because they were going to have a king. They were going to have a Messiah. God himself was going to come and be their king, but they got ahead of God's program and said, no, we want to make this happen. We want to push this along. Give us a king now. So they got ahead of God because they wanted a king, because they wanted to, and here's really where it's at, is they wanted to invest in man the leadership properties that God himself had. So they wanted to put that into a man so they could follow that man God is a jealous God. God doesn't want you to follow a man. God wants you to follow the Holy Spirit. God wants you to follow him. Now, he gives us men, particularly prophets, to guide us along that way and to bring us his word, which is him. We use the gifts in the body of Jesus Christ. But don't get ahead of God and put those leadership qualities in a man. Amen. When you want to be like the rest of the world, what are you doing with God? You're rejecting him. What three things does organization do? Breeds hatred, destroys fellowship, and it makes bitterness. That's what has to come when you draw lines, when you begin to group people into distinct groups and then decide that one group is the right one and the other groups are not. Well, that just begins to breed hatred, destroy fellowship, and make people bitter with one another. All you have to do is begin to have identity in something other than Jesus Christ. And you start drifting over into denomination. And this is what happens. Hatred, no fellowship, and bitterness. I mean, you know, as if that's not obvious to every single person that just looks. Because that's what happens. But we do this. We are bad at this. We are human natures. We're just bad at doing this. So God help us tonight. Blank has taken the place of blank. Blank has replaced blank. Blank has replaced blank. That was a really easy one to find, I'm sure. Just look for replaced. And yeah, so learning has taken place of revelation. Reason has replaced faith. Program has replaced spontaneous praise in the Holy Ghost. That's what the denominational churches were doing. They were giving you learning and reason and program. Oh, very structured, very, very easy, very predictable, very, you know, nice. You can just show up and you know exactly what's going to happen and it's yay, this is great. But revelation, faith, spontaneous praise, unpredictable, difficult, requires responsibility, your own personal responsibility. You don't just get to come and sit in a church, people. You don't just get to do that. You don't get to sit in the church, slap on the name of Jesus Christ, and think everything's fine. That's not what God came for. God wants a relationship with you. And if you haven't heard that over the last, you know, 26 lessons that I've done, how many ever times it took me to get that far, like, you're not listening. This is about relationship, church. Amen? So when all of these things happen, come about, the church has become a monstrosity. Probably worse looking and not nearly as friendly as that. When you see a blank or blank structure that is not of God, social or financial. When you see a church begin to be built on a social structure or a financial structure that is not of God. And so the really gold question that you would have found in your book that you could have sat and thought about for a good amount of time. Can you describe an example of this? Have you seen this? Have you seen churches built upon social structures of class, of you have to be good enough, or we prioritize the people that are good enough, or things like that? Have you seen churches built upon those who donate more or not, who donate less, or things like that? These are marks of denomination as well. These are things that are not of God. It shouldn't matter your social class. It shouldn't matter your financial standing. You should come to church and be a brother or a sister. How many times have we heard Brother Branham talk about it'll make a calico suit, you know, put his arms around a pair of overalls, you know. Thanks. Suit, overalls, and tuxedo. You know, all that, you know, fancy dress. Not fancy dress, okay? Put their arms around one another. So, chiffon. All right. You can see my face getting red. Already. Okay, so moving on. That was the questions. Wait! No! I had saved the memorization slide, and then my computer died. And I don't have it memorized myself, so we're going to skip the memorization section because I don't have my book. Yeah, yeah, read it out of his book. And he's not a Catholic priest. All right, the memorization section, I'll read it to you. And if you have your book, you can follow along, unless you haven't memorized already, in which you can just quote it along. If you are a Christian, you will get back to what the Spirit is teaching. That is the word of this age. Every messenger to every age will preach that word. Every fresh and true revival will be because men have gotten back to the word for their age. And that's what we're talking about, is getting back to the word for our age. That's what the Church Age book is doing, is showing us where we got off so that we can get back to the word for our age. What is that word for our age? Well, one thing, it's sure not denominations, but it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So 10 days of persecution, as we read there in Revelation chapter 2. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I'm sure we all just wish that we would have lived back there in the Smyrnian age, and that would have been the message to us, you know. Just you're going to be tribulations, but it's okay. Be faithful unto death. And that's fine, because I'm going to give you a crown of life. Well, that sounds difficult, and probably no one really wants that. But notice again how the reward is commensurate with the responsibility. Just like the punishments of sin are commensurate with the sins, rewards are commensurate with the responsibilities that we are given. The responsibility that they were given was to be faithful unto death. But look at the reward that they were given, a crown of life. Amen. Death is the responsibility, life is the reward. Amen. God is very balanced. God is very faithful. So what is this 10 days, this tribulation of 10 days? Brother Branham tells us it was during the time of Diocletian. I threw up there. Nero was in AD 54. That was before this church age. Diocletian came to power in the Roman Empire in AD 284. And over a period of time began to, actually 40 years before this, the emperor who was reigning, and I don't remember his name, and it's not important, but there was about a 40-year time of actual peace for the Christians. And so what this ended up doing is now it became very safe to become a Christian, and people are becoming Christians, and then suddenly Diocletian comes on the scene, and then he begins to be influenced and suddenly taking Christians out of power, and slowly but surely they're getting kind of pushed out and things like that, but it's still generally safe to be a Christian until finally they come to AD 302, and this guy, I don't remember his name, comes to Diocletian and says, hey, we should start killing Christians. You know, it'd be a great thing to do, for whatever his reasons were. And so Diocletian says, well, let's go ask the oracle at Delphi. And so they ask the oracle at Delphi, which I don't know if anybody knows what that is, but, you know, some woman is sitting at this place where there's a crack in the mountain where fumes come out of the earth, and so she's probably high on these fumes, and so she says all kinds of weird things, and so then someone interprets it. Well, it's just easy to interpret things the way you want them to be interpreted, no matter what is said. So they ask the oracle at Delphi, and she says whatever, and then they interpret it, and it's interpreted as favorable to what this guy is saying. So this is all true. This is how this stuff happened. And so they decide, okay, it's a good idea. We're going to go with this guy's plan, and we're going to start killing Christians. And so they issue an edict in 303, in February of 303, the first edict. There was four edicts, and you can just look up Diocletian on Wikipedia, and you can find all this information too. But there's four edicts that were given, and basically the first one says, you know, take bishops and priests and all of these guys and put them in prison. And it actually became so severe that actual criminals started getting pushed out of prisons because they didn't have enough room because of all the priests and bishops and all of these other guys that they're bringing into prisons. So, like, real killers and murderers and robbers and all kinds of things. Yeah, they're no longer in prisons. We don't have enough room for them because we have all these priests and bishops here that we got to take care of. So, yeah, very, isn't that interesting? We'll talk about that just a little bit more. And there's supposed to be a little, there it is, a little kind of, there's 302 to 313, if you can kind of see that, that brings us to the end of the Smyrnian age. And this is that time period that we're talking about in this 10 days of tribulation. So each day was a year of tribulation. I could also note that before this time period, there never was a Roman Empire-wide persecution, it was always very localized. Maybe it would be localized in Smyrna or some other place where there might have been very severe persecution of Christians, but it was maybe just localized in wherever that, you know, whoever that guy leading that city was that didn't like Christians for whatever reason, he would persecute them. And so that's what we get out of Fox's Book of Martyrs for those time periods, is this, those localized times. But Diocletian was the first time that it was actually Roman Empire-wide persecution, and some areas were worse than others. This is a slide that just has a ton of information that I know you can't read, but I've already basically summarized it. Diocletian purged the army of Christians and surrounded himself with public opponents of Christianity, and the first edict, Diocletian ordered that newly built Christian church at Nicomedia to be razed, its scriptures burned, its treasures seized. February 23rd was the feast of Terminalia, for Terminus, the god of boundaries. It was the day they would terminate Christianity. That apparently did not work. Then there was a second, third, and fourth edict that were basically just carried out because, well, Diocletian thought the first edict didn't get, you know, the second and third and fourth edicts really didn't say anything different other than imprison and kill Christians. It was just, hurry up. You know, February 23rd is coming. We've got to have this done. So, just a few stories, and I'm sorry for the weird, those things. I didn't delete that. But anyway, let me just read you a few stories here. These are the names of some martyrs that happened, that were killed during this time of persecution, this 10 days of tribulation. So Felix and Adoctus were legendary Christian martyrs who were said to have suffered during the great persecution during the reign of the Roman Empire Diocletian. The Acts first published in Adu's Martyrology relate as follows. Felix, a Roman priest and brother of another priest, also named Felix, being ordered to offer sacrifice to the gods, was brought by the prefect Dracus to the temples of Serapis, Mercury, and Diana. But at the prayer of the saint, I love this part, the prayer of the saint, the idols fell shattered to the ground. Amen. And that was not enough to save his life. You'd think if you bring someone to kill them and they pray and your gods are now shattered, you might just, you know, maybe prudence would tell you this is a bad idea. No. He was then led to execution. On the way, an unknown person joined him, professed himself a Christian, and also received the crown of martyrdom. Now, why do you think that this unknown person decided to join this man? Could it be because his prayer shattered the idols that were in front of him? Could it be because this man saw that there was actually something real in the world? In spite of terrible persecution, this man was able to stand there with a real faith in the living God and produced results. Now, how else would this man have been found? How else would this man have seen, would have seen the display of reality in such a way that he was willing to now go and be added? An unknown person joined him, professed himself a Christian, and also received the crown of martyrdom. That means he died with him. The Christians gave him the name Adoctus, the Latin word for added. They were both beheaded. You see, this man was added to the kingdom of God because there was a tribulation going on, because there was pressure going on, and that pressure caused the reality of what was in Felix to be on display. Amen? Amen? So I'll just let that kind of settle in, and you can work on that one a little bit. Let's see here. Now, Alexander of Bergamo, this one's a bit long. Let me try to just kind of distill some of these things. St. Alexander was one of the victims of this persecution. He is reputed to have been a survivor of the decimation, which if you've ever heard the term decimated, does anybody know what the term decimated means? Now, most of us just think it just means destroyed. Like, oh man, they just decimated them. No, it means that what they would do is they take if it was a legion or something like that, they would take one out of every 10, deci being 10. So one out of every 10 men would die. And what happened with this particular army is, I don't know if it was this one that he was in, but there was an army that was a fully Christian army, and they were tasked to go and basically destroy this Christian city, kill all the Christians in it. Well, so now you have Christian soldiers who are Roman soldiers that are Christians, and they're now being ordered to go and kill other Christians. So obviously, they did what everyone would do on pain of death and refused to kill other Christians. Like, no, you're going to have to kill me first. And so, well, they decided, okay, we're going to decimate this squad. So they killed, you know, if it was a squad of 1,000, they killed 100. Okay, you guys get the picture? Go kill the Christians in the city now. No, killed another 100, although now it maybe would be like 99, but or whatever the math works out to. 90, thank you. So, kill another 90. And then they didn't get the picture. They wouldn't go kill the Christians. So then they finally just killed the rest of the regiment. So, but on this particular time, St. Alexander, he escapes this, he makes it through this decimation ordered against the Theban Legion. He escapes to Milan. At Milan, he was recognized and imprisoned, and it was demanded that he renounce his Christian faith. However, he was visited in jail by a couple of other believers and managed to organize Alexander's escape. He fled to Como, but was captured again and brought back to Milan. He was once more condemned to death by decapitation, but during the execution, the executioner's arms went stiff. Oh, I just think about that one. It's like, can you imagine? How does that happen? You know, like, and then it's like, okay, apparently we can't kill this guy. Like, I don't know how, like, I can't imagine what that must have been like, but it would have been interesting to see, I'm sure. Alexander once again managed to escape and ended up in Bergamo after passing through a bunch of other places. And he decided to become a preacher and converted many natives of Bergamo. And I have no idea where Bergamo is. But, you know, he converted many of these natives. And many of them were then martyred after becoming Christians themselves. Alexander was once again captured and finally decapitated on August 26, 303. On the spot now occupied by the Church of San Alessandro in Colonna. So that was another martyr. And then Mark and Marcellin. Mark and Marcellin were twin brothers from a distinguished family. They lived in Rome and became deacons in the early church. When they refused to sacrifice to the Roman gods, they were arrested. Their parents visited them in prison and urged them to renounce being Christians. However, Saint Sebastian convinced them not to abandon their faith, and a bunch of others that were there were all converted by this same Sebastian. And according to legend, one of the girls that was converted at that time was named Zoe, and she had been a mute for 6 years. However, she made known to Sebastian her desire to convert to the church. As soon as she had, her speech returned to her. The rest of the prisoners, there were 16 people that were all converted by Sebastian. Mark and Marcellus escaped then and were concealed, but they were betrayed by an apostate. The twins were again taken into custody, and they were condemned to be bound head downwards to two pillars with their feet nailed to them. Mark and Marcellian hung there for a full day until they were pierced with lances. The twins were buried in Via Ardentia, but anyway, those things don't matter. And Zoe was hung to the branch of a tree, and a fire was kindled underneath her feet, and she was killed. The five others were drowned in a river, and some were thrown into a ditch and buried alive. And this is 10 years of persecution. This was mostly just in the start of the 10 years of persecution. And this is what these people were going through for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's very humbling, and I hope that all that was okay, but That's just history. That's just what happened. And all of this happened after it was written in the Bible that there would be 10 years or 10 days of tribulations. And yet, so it was written in AD 95 and 96. It was then manifested in AD 303 to 313. And now we're here in 2019. But it was revealed to us back in 1960s. And we can see the thread of truth that goes through all of that. Another martyr was Pionius of Smyrna. This one didn't happen during the 10 days of persecution, but I thought it was interesting because it fits in here, and it happened in Smyrna, as this man was captured and condemned to die and such, but was given a chance to speak. And he says, to whom have we done wrong? Have we perchance murdered someone? Or do we persecute anyone? Or have we obliged to anyone to venerate idols? He is tortured, repeatedly asked, will you sacrifice? Sacrifice repeatedly declines and is eventually sentenced to be burned alive. But isn't this the point? Like, why were they being persecuted? Why was these tribulations so severe to Christians? What had they done? Well, they'd done nothing. And so you maybe sit there sometimes and ask God, God, why is this happening to me? When I have my tribulations and my persecutions and the things that stress me and the things that, you know, that I have to go through, we want to ask God why. But if we have, you know, what we would say, the rights to ask God why, well, wouldn't they even more have reason to ask God why?
That's right.
And we think, because the problem is that we think it's all about this flesh. Is this flesh guy is so, you know, I mean, it's important to us. It's very important, and good reason. You know, I mean, you just prick yourself with a pin, and suddenly the flesh man is very, very noisy. And the flesh man, just a pinprick. And we're like, yes, my flesh is alive and well. And very, you know, very loud. Amen. Very real.
Yes.
Very present. But it's a persecution that we deal with. The task that we have is to not look at the persecutions, is to not look at the flesh, but to get our eyes on the reward, which is the crown of life, and not being hurt by the second death. But let's look at, we've looked now at the these 10 days of tribulations that these had to go through, but that would just be a historical lesson if we left it there, and who wants a historical lesson just talking about people not doing anything wrong and being killed for it? But no, maybe we should look and say, well, isn't the spirit of the devil the same in this age that he was then? So isn't he going to do the same kind of things? But isn't the Spirit of Christ the same in this age that he was then?
Amen.
The only caveat I would throw in there is, as we know from the seals, is that, you know, that the four horses went riding. You had the white, red, black, and pale. And then the beast that went out to combat those was the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And we could spend, you know, much time going in there, but if you're, you know, studied in the message at all, you know that this lion was the spirit of Christ. The ox was a beast of burden. It was a sacrificial burden. Guess which seal is kind of going on for Smyrna? The second one, the ox, this beast of sacrificial. Right? And then it became man, and then we had Luther, we had Wesley, we had the great reformers, and then Eagle, and we have Brother Branham, and we have the spirit of prophecy. And so these are the things that went out. But so Brother Branham says they could do nothing but respond to the anointing of that age. They could do nothing, the anointing of that age. The spirit of Christ in that age was the spirit of sacrifice. But is that so strange? Like, as if that's like, you know, we kind of think, well, these believers in the second church age, they kind of had a raw deal, right? I mean, I'm so glad that I'm living in this last time and that we have the spirit of the eagle, and I'm glad that we didn't live in that spirit of ox age. And yes, we can, but maybe we begin to start thinking that they were kind of hard done by, you know, that they got the raw deal. Like, out of all the ages that you could have lived in, that's the one I wouldn't want to live in. Those guys, boy, they really went through it. Well, that's true. But is it so strange for Christians to suffer? Is it so strange? Because, you know, will anything different happen to us that happened to Christ? Didn't Christ suffer? Don't we know that Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered? That he was perfected by the things that he suffered? Didn't, you know, and you know, the thing about suffering is we all want to get out of it very quickly.
Right.
As quickly as possible. You know, and but let's look at Jesus, you know, who goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and doesn't eat anything. You know, and as we've talked about before, you know, 5 days later someone comes to me and says, hey, turn that rock into bread. You can this rock bread. You know, it's not going to take me very long. I can tell you that. I'm not going to voluntarily choose for 40 days and 40 nights to not turn rocks into bread if I can. Just, you know, because I want to get out of that suffering. But what did Jesus do? He didn't. He could have called on God. And honestly, like, the hope that we have is Christ, right? When we think of, like, I need to be delivered out of my suffering. I need Jesus Christ to come on the scene and be delivered, to deliver me out of my suffering. But then, you know, the very Jesus Christ that we're trying to call on and say, hey, come and deliver me from the suffering. You know, when he came to take the world out of the suffering the world was in, what did he do? He suffered on a cross. So, you know, he freed us by suffering. And then we think, well, believers in the second age there, that ox time period, you know, that they just got a raw deal. Well, they got the same deal Jesus got. But now we live in a different age. See, now we live in a more difficult age, in the sense of it's more mental persecution now. It's emotional persecution. It's a pressure, though maybe not a quick. You see, that's the thing, you know. In some ways, isn't it easier to just say, well, okay, I'm not going to curse God, so just go ahead and chop my head off if you can bend your arms.
Oh my.
God might save me. God may not. You know, that's pretty, in one sense, it's kind of easy. You know, because it's final, it's quick, generally, you know. But yet, as we've talked about in other lessons, you know, the devil in these age just pokes you, incessantly pokes you. Give up. Yes. Give up. Yes. Give up. Just a little worldliness. Just a little worldliness. Just a little bit here. Just a bit there. Just you know, it'd just be easier. Just slide a little bit. You know, go towards the borderline. Go towards the borderline. Go past the borderline. Oh, yeah, it's okay. You know, just in a few things, people will understand. It's not about whether people understand or not. It's not about whether people will have grace for you or not. It's not about whether God will have grace for you or not. I remember being in high school, and one of the girls was like, if I wear makeup, Jesus still loves me. Well, yes, I guess, you know, if I cut my hair, Jesus still loves me. Yes, this is true, but this isn't the point, is it? That Jesus loves is not in dispute. What is in dispute at this moment is whether you love him or not. And if you love Jesus, who doesn't want you to cut your hair? Well, that's the question. Not if I do it, he still loves me. Yes, that's not a question. But do you love him? Do you love him? You see, it's very much, very much mental. You see, the devil tries to push us in those areas and try to get us to think those things and get us off of just what the Word of God. You see, but that's why the prophet comes on the scene, and that's why we have the eagle age that we're in, and we can do nothing but respond to the anointing of our age. They responded to the anointing of their age. We respond to the anointing of our age, and the anointing of our age is the thing that's going to set us free. The Word of God that we have been given, the revelation of this hour, is the thing that sets us free. And any question that you have can be answered in it. And it will defeat the devil at every opportunity. Because isn't that, you know, we say, well, okay, I want to get delivered out of my suffering. Well, go back to Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness as he's suffering there. How does he defeat the devil? The same way you're going to do it, with the Word of God. Which is, you know, really, if you want to get out of your suffering, you should read your Bible more. That got a couple of, that's really profound. Yeah, I need to chew on. No, you should say amen. How many of you like suffering? Right. What gets you out of suffering? What delivers you from suffering in our age? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. In our age, in their age in Smyrna, what was going to deliver you out of suffering? Well, be faithful unto death. But in our age, we have the revelation of the Word of God that's going to conquer the devil at every turn. We ought to be in the Word of God. Amen? Okay, so, Brother Branham in the Church Age book, he says, they shall be cast into prison. Yes, they are haled into the court and falsely accused and tried and imprisoned. And of course, it is all done in the name of religion and decency and outraged innocency. all done for a good cause. That makes me think of the Supreme Court's ruling on prayer and Bible reading in the schools. Who is behind it? Satan is. It's just another angry outburst against God. You see, again, it's not the things you've done wrong that you're persecuted for. Outraged innocency. Innocency. All done for a good cause. Now, that just made me think of Twitter. And I don't know if any of you are on Twitter, and I hope you're not, because really, there's just no point. It's just a bunch of outrage. And it's just a bunch of people getting on there, spewing how angry they are about this thing, that thing, or the other. Like, you know, the dentist that killed the lion in Africa. Boy, that was a Twitter storm. Because a dentist killed a lion in Africa. Do you think that any person that tweeted how mad they were about the dentist that killed the lion in Africa have ever even been to Africa? Have ever even donated $1 to help even save one lion in Africa? Have ever done anything but tweet their outrage? And their innocency? For a good cause. You see, this is Brother Branham's talking about. He's relating this persecution now. He's relating it here into his day, which is our day, although we're a little bit farther along, you know. And he's relating it. And he's like, look, this is what's going on. And now they're taking prayer and Bible reading out of schools. Oh, it was outraged innocency that was doing it for a good cause. You know, save those children from that religious persecution, all wrapped in virtue. You know, it's, you know, they're just being hurt by this religion stuff. And how do you think this progresses into 2019? Do you think the world's going to say anything good about you? This is no different than what was happening to the saints in the Smyrnian age. We're not being killed for it, but look, this is why they're being killed. Like these Christians, they're a terrible scourge of the earth. We really just must eradicate Christians out of the earth because they're so terrible. I mean, you know, because, well, think of all the good that will be done once the Christians are gone. You see, wrapped in virtue, killing the very thing that is virtue. Do you think it will be different? Do you think we should expect anything different in our age? No, I don't think we should. I don't think we should. So how are we faithful? Brother Branham says, often we think that it would be almost impossible to be a martyr. But dare to recall that the faith we daily use to triumph in Christ Jesus is the same faith that upholds the Polycarps and all martyrs. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. Dare to recall the faith that we daily use to triumph in Christ Jesus is the same faith that upholds Polycarps and all the martyrs. It's the same thing. It's not really different. Though the manifestations are different, you know, we don't have our heads being cut off physically, but yet the same principles are being applied. They're killing them out of outraged innocency, and today we're going to suffer persecutions and pressures out of outraged innocency and all of these things. Like, oh my goodness, you know, some of the persecutions that you face as far as maybe your family, like how could you dress that way? What are you thinking? Like, oh my goodness. You used to be so pretty. That was someone told me that one, you know. Persecutions, you know, the devil's going to put that on you. You know, if you do this, you'll be better looking, you'll be better thought of, you'll be all of these things. Outraged innocency. How could you just do what the message tells you to do? It's so much better to do it a different way. Yeah. But the same faith that gets you that get Polycarp through those things is the same faith that's going to get you through it. I will give you a crown of life. A crown given to the winner of the Olympic race was a garland of olive branches. But the crown spoken of here in Revelation, given to a martyr, is the crown of royalty. Jesus calls it the crown of life. The one crown is for those who have striven. The other is for those who have given. Brother Branham continues on. He says, all too little time is spent laboring for the eternal rewards of God. The recompense of God is too lightly esteemed. If we believe in the reality of the resurrection of the body and an eternal kingdom of substance, then we ought to lay up in heaven those good treasures that are available to the faithful saints. Do we believe in the reality of the resurrection of the body? Do we? Because look, if you don't believe that your body's going to be resurrected, then you know what? You got maybe a case about, like, I want to get out of these persecutions. I want to get out of these things that cause me problems. But if you believe in the reality that this body is going to be resurrected, is going to live with Jesus for 1,000 years on this earth, and then for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, then you know, suddenly the problems that we're having that seem, that pinprick that hurts so bad and is so loud to us, becomes so dim in the grand scheme of the entire expanse of eternity. So if we believe in the resurrection of the body, the eternal kingdom of substance. Brother Ostrin and I were sitting there today talking about he's trying to get rid of a bunch of stuff out of his house. And if anybody wants, you know, just some extra stuff for their house, well, bring a trailer down to Brother Ostrin's in South Carolina and he'll fix you up with stuff. Bunches of substance, all the kind of substance that you want. Is it substance here that we want? I mean, Brother Ostrin himself, he doesn't want substance here. He's got too much of it. No, we don't want substance here. We all know this. This is very easy to us. But yet, is it the eternal kingdom of substance? Like, something that's actually desirable, that we actually want, that's the eternal kingdom. That should be on the foremost front, the front part of our mind. There are good treasures available to faithful saints, but we spend all too little time laboring for the eternal rewards of God, starting with our daily Bible reading.
It's another deep and profound point on...
Where does it start? How are you going to know about what God has in store for you? You want to get rid of persecutions. You want to get rid of the sufferings. Maybe you should start looking at what is in store for you to make those things seem as small as they really ought to seem. Amen. But you'll never do that if you're not spending time learning about what is in store for you to build your faith, to get you to a place where those things are small. And this word will do that. Amen. But all too little time is spent laboring for that eternal rewards. We spend more of our time laboring for the reward of, you know, about 5 seconds from now. We spend a lot of time laboring in our minds about, you know, the reward we're going to have at the restaurant, you know, in half hour, hour, whatever it might be. We spend a lot of time on now. But we don't ever put in our minds the things about the eternal rewards. Yeah. Why not? Why not? Do we not believe? Because we don't esteem the heavenly reward enough. So it's a question of faith, maybe a bit of convenience, maybe a bit of culture. You know, we're so, you know, the devil has things that are so instant that we think we need it instant. I need instant removal from suffering. Me and a sister were talking about Shamgar and that, you know, Shamgar, and, you know, it's been preached many times, you know, by various ones, and, you know, Shamgar stepping up on top of all of the, you know, a pile of 600 dead Philistines and just got taller every time. And that's great and that's wonderful, but do we stop for a moment and think, like, you know, why was Shamgar killing Philistines? Well, because there were already years going on that there was persecutions happening. And we don't stop to think, like, is there a reason that there were persecutions happening to the Israelites during Shamgar's time? Yes, they turned away from the word of God. So, you know, then logically you can continue progressing that thought that if they never would have turned away from this, Shamgar never would have had to get bigger on a pile of Philistines. Now we thank God. We thank God that the Spirit of God can come into a man and in God's time can take away the enemies of God. But sometimes they're there for a time. They're there for a reason. Or they're there because of the actions of someone or someone's that put them in that position in the first place. And it took then a faith in the Word of God to get them out of that thing. But nobody stops to consider they should have never been there in the first place. So that's what I want to work on, church. Now it's fine, and I love to talk about Shamgar, and I love that we get excited about those things, and that's great. But that daily. See, this is where you're just boring, Trevor. This is where you get so slow, and you just, man, can we get, who was that? Was that Brother Joe Adams that preached that last time on Shamgar? And here, you know what? If I heard, I wasn't here because I was, but I heard that he jumped off the platform. And if you want me to do that, I'll do that, if that makes it better for you. But, this is where I just get into that daily slog about, actually having a daily Christian walk. Maybe it's not fantastic. Is it not fantastic enough? Should I jump off the platform again so it can be more fantastic, so that you could be inspired more by it? But all I'm asking you to do is just have a daily walk with Jesus Christ to get into the eternal rewards that he's got laid up for you. To get to a place where your relationship is just, God, I can't deal with you for an hour. Without you for an hour. God, I need you in my life. Brother Trevor, that's tiresome. There's a lot there. Like, the quick fix is of the divine intervention of God to come and go boom is just so much more 2019 after all. Isn't it though? But I prefer not to have to get to myself in those places in the first place. If it is about a walk with Jesus Christ, and we know that it is, then why don't we do that? Amen. Why don't we spend that time? Something to think about. Something to dwell on for a moment. Something to meditate on. Now, I love Fantastics too. I just as much as the next guy. But not apart. Not God just coming and... Look, God came... And he saved the world on the cross. That was God coming and intervening and changing the world forever. Was that act. And that act is what changed and God intervened in our messed up lives. Because every one of us have one, right? Messed up life, that's kind of what we're, we inherit that when we're born. And God came and intervened then. And we should love him for that. Now, God can come and intervene at many other points in our lives, but I think sometimes we're too dependent upon divine intervention to come and just, God, pull me out of this again. 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 Put another quarter in the vending machine that is God. Put another quarter in the vending machine that is God. Put another quarter in the vending machine. God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need... Who is dwelling with him? I mean, don't you think that, Brother Jimmy, when your kids came to you, Dad, $20. Thanks, Dad, $20. Thank you, Dad, $20. Hey, Dad, here again. Need another 20. What you been doing with that money? Dad, I don't have time right now. I don't want to talk to you about that. I just need the $20. Come back. Hey, you don't want to talk about what's been going on? Yeah, Dad, 2019, don't got time for that. But I do need $20. I got a thing. Is this what we do to God? Is that our relationship with God? Is that what our prayer to God looks like? Well, I don't think that that's what the prayer of these saints in Smyrna looked like. How could it have looked like that? How could it have been, God, save me out of this thing. God, save me out of this thing. God, save me out of this thing. Look, if their relationship with God was so brittle and so frail, I don't think they would have just said, yeah, go ahead. Take my head off. That's fine. If you think I'm sacrificing to your idol, you can forget it.
Yes, that's right.
They had something real, church.
Amen.
It was more than casual Christianity. It was more than, as we talked about last time, just like the world, but with God's name attached to it. How miserable. How absolutely miserable. Why, Church of the Living God, let's be the Church of the Living God.
Amen.
Let's have reality of Christ in our hearts. Because that's everything, isn't it? We know this. We know this, but we're so wrapped up in 2019. And we are not esteeming the rewards of God. We're not laboring for them. God help us. Amen. So we already kind of started covering this, but the reward for the overcomer, or why God didn't just make the tribulations go away. He says, be thou faithful unto death. This is back in our scripture here in Revelations 2. And I will give you a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, you know, what's wonderful here is we can confront trials and even death fearlessly because we aren't afraid of the second death. We can have courage, church. The second death has no part. It's not going to hurt us. And we're going to talk about why that is, what the second death is, and why we can be courageous, and why it can't hurt us. So what is the second death? After we die, can we die again? What is still living after we die that we can die again? How is there two deaths? I mean, you can die in your flesh, and then, you know, we put you in the grave, and then how do you die again after that? How can there be a second one? Well, remember that we're a body, spirit, and a soul. And our body, that's the thing that gets so loud when it gets pricked, like we talked about. Then we have a spirit inside that that's animating our body. That's our memory, conscience, affections, reasons, imaginations. That's the what gives us, that's the breath that comes into us when we're born. But inside of that, even we have a soul. And so after we die, where does the soul go? Ezekiel 18:4, just as we, you know, quickly just look at this thought of, and we all pretty much know that this is the soul we're talking about when we talk about a second death. Behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Matthew 25:41, then shall he say, also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's going to be come a time where men are cast into an everlasting fire. So, okay, everlasting fire, is this the second death? We know this is the final punishment. Is then being cast into everlasting fire, is this the second death? You know, so your body can die. You can lay there in the grave. There's going to be a resurrection. If you're part of the bride, you're going to be resurrected, and you're going to go and be with the saints that are here, and you're going to be at the marriage supper, and then a millennium, and then after the millennium, everyone's going to be generally resurrected, and there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and there's going to be people that are cast into this lake of fire. So they're resurrected. They're going to have a body. They're going to have life. That is that life that they have. That is their soul. And then they're going to be judged. And there's going to some come into the kingdom, and there's going to be many cast into the everlasting fire. And is this the second death? All right. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, out of Revelations 20, verse 14. So this is the second death. When there are those who are going to be finally judged, and their judgment will be casted into the lake of fire, this will be the second death. Why is that a second death? Are you dead when you're in the lake of fire? Well, typically we think of that as being, you know, the judgment of, you know, that you're going to be punished for some length of time and such in the lake of fire. It's going to be hot. And, you know, we talk about, well, you know, you can just kind of drive down Charlestown Road and Chapel Lane. You'll see this nice little church where you can get some drive-through prayer on Wednesday nights if you want. And their sign right now talks about hell is hot and heaven is not. And so, well, if heaven's hot, that we generally think, you know, that's the hot, you know, punishment that unbelievers and sinners are going to have. Okay, is that the second death though? Like, how is that the second death? And then what we'll begin to find is, and we'll read the quote here, is that Brother Branham begins to talk about what is eternal life. And eternal life is being with Christ. Eternal life is the life of God. And so this lake of fire can't be eternal. It's got to have an end. Because otherwise, you just have people that have eternal life and that are in heaven, and people with eternal life in hell. You know, and one is hotter than the other, and you know, but otherwise, you know, everybody's living forever. It's just whether or not you want to be rewarded or punished for all of eternity. Well, Brother Branham is very different than, you know, all of the normal Christianity in this regard. John 1 John 5:11-13, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that ye that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you have to believe on the Son of God to have life, have eternal life. You can't be cast, not believe, cast into a lake of fire and have eternal life in a lake of fire. It doesn't work that way. That's not what the scripture is telling us. Brother Branham says, well, then there may be those who say eternal life signifies the welfare of the children of God. It is their welfare and enjoyment that is at stake. On the other hand, the sinner goes to his punishment. So that we can reduce the second death to a matter of punishment and place. Eternal life means heaven, and eternal punishment means hell. You would be surprised at the men who have been exalted as theologians that believed that. But do you know what that does? It makes eternal life a matter of geography instead of a person.
Right.
Eternal life is God,
amen,
the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Eternal life is a person, not a geographical location.
Amen.
Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is someone you can have a relationship with.
Yes.
Eternal life is the reward. The reward is the person. We spend all of our time laboring on this person right here and not much of our time laboring on him. And that is what the devil was so against in the Smyrnian age. He was persecuting them, trying to push their bodies, trying to get them to think about their bodies so much. Look, if you don't get away from that person, we're going to give your body something to think about. That's what they were doing. That's that demonic spirit. That's what it was doing. Sacrifice to other gods. Get rid of the person that you're claiming to be with. Get rid of him, or the body is going to suffer punishment. Is it different today? Is it different today? Is our persecutions, is our mental battles, the things that we go through, is that different? It's all about this flesh. That is always what the devil is trying to do, is to get to our flesh, get ourselves to think about our flesh so highly, to forget about the person that is our reward, that is eternal life, that is everything, that is the best thing, that is the most wonderful, that is the most amazing, that is, I don't, what adjectives can describe him? Who can talk about his greatness? Who can talk about his glory? Who can talk about how wonderful he is? And we all sit here, we nod our heads and praise God that you're doing it, but who's going to do it in our lives? Who's going to stand up in the morning and say, praise God, I am going to reject everything the devil's trying to tell me about how I should live my life and how I should compromise here and compromise there. No, it's not about this flesh. It's about that life. His life. And maybe some of you are sitting here going, man, Brother Trevor, like, whoa, calm down, bro. Like, wow. This whole Christian thing's really something to you. Yes. Yes, it is. And I hope that it is for you.
That's right. Yeah.
I hope that you catch a glimpse of something, the reality that this is. And stop just being a church member. Stop just being a message believer. But come into a place where you are sold out, mind, body, spirit. Yeah. Everything that you are is all him.
That's right.
Because that's what it's about, church. That's why we're here. Yeah. Not to just come and gather and look good and, oh, amen?
Amen.
Eternal life is a person. It's the person that gets us through the trials. It's the person that already went through the trials. It's the person. It's all about the person. Amen?
Amen.
And if you have the person, if you have this great one, this wonderful God, this one that is everything, if you have him, what are your trials? What are your sufferings then? I mean, we have Almighty God just right here in our midst.
Amen.
Can we open our spiritual eyes, church? Can we esteem? Brother Branham says once, I wonder if we truly appreciate the word in our midst. Do we truly appreciate the word of God in our midst? Do we truly appreciate the Spirit of God in our midst, that Almighty God, the loving one, is here with us, but yet we're focused on the flesh. We're focused on our trials. We're focused on our sufferings. But he's there. He's there. Church, let's get our eyes on him. Let's get our eyes on him. God did it. He did it all. That's right out of the church age book. Right out of the church age book. You know, I'm going to. There's so much in here. And I'm probably covering like portions of this. So this is really why this is my little plug here, that you need to be reading this church age book and following along as much as you can with us, because it's just so amazing. But on page 137, so you can write that down in your notes. If you're only going to read one page, let's read page 137, 138. Now, you can read all of them. That'd be great. But 137, 138, God did it. God did it all. And I asked myself, why? On 138, just at the end of this particular section, it almost reads like, in my mind, I was like, this almost reads like a black preacher's sermon. You know, because Jehovah, born crying over a manure pile. Jehovah, born in a manger of straw. Jehovah God, a crying baby in a stinking barn. Jehovah working in a carpenter shop. Jehovah washing the feet of fishermen. And it continues for paragraphs. Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah this, Jehovah that. And I was like, this is amazing. This is so good. And I was like, wait a second. This is great, but why is he talking about it? God did it. God did it all. God purchased it all. God did it all. It's all there. All the rewards. Everything is there. It's all there for you. Do you want it? Do you want to dwell in it? Do you want to get into it? Do you just want to hang out by the skin of your teeth and hope that, you know, on that day that you actually make a rapture? Or do you want to just be so in love with God and so into him that it's like, well, God, you know, it's up to you if you take me in the rapture, but I'm going to love you anyway. Amen. I'm going to serve you anyway because you're so good. Esteem the reward, church. He is the reward. He is. If you're in him, you can't be touched by the second death. None of these things matter if you're in him. They all go away. Amen. Zion, if you can come up to the piano. Our assignment, lessons 26 and 27, and your memorization work. And I'll even try to work on that just a little harder. Maybe some of you know this song. I don't know it well. If you know it, you can sing it with me. But it just stuck out to me today. And I just thought, you know, this is what it's talking about. A little song called Even If. They say sometimes you win some. Sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Can you stand? I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. And even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You know, the Hebrew children went into the fire. This is what they told the king. They told Nebuchadnezzar, God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're never going to bow. We're never going to bow. We're never going to bow. Why? Why did they have the confidence to never bow? Because they knew God was a person. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. And guess what? When they were thrown into the trial, the person was on the scene and the trial didn't matter anymore. I said when they were put into the trial, it didn't matter anymore because they knew the person. This is Christianity. This is the restoration of the word of the hour. Get to know a person. Why did Brother Branham come? Because all of these churches, all of these ages took us off and put us into falsehood, put us into churches, put us just come and join. And that doesn't take you through the persecutions. It doesn't take you through your trials. And God sends a prophet to tear us out of that. They're all full of vomit. Get away from those things. Church, get away from those things. Don't let this church be that kind of church, because it will if you'll let it. It will if you'll let it. But praise God, we're restored back by the word of God. We're in the eagle time that has brought us back to know the person of Jesus Christ in this day. He's a reality, church. Don't let Brother Branham have come in vain for your own life. Come to know the person. I know you're able, and I know you can, because I know you save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if my hope, it's you, my hope is you. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, your mighty hand. But then if you don't, well with my soul.